In some respects, Israel was experiencing a moment of euphoria. They had gone through a long, challenging school process. They had just graduated and were ready to launch out into the big, wide world to find their dream. Their schooling included a long list of important rules called the Book of Leviticus by which to live when they moved out. With the rules all clearly documented, the nation is about ready to make their final preparations to enter the promised land and to set up their glorious nation. So they begin packing up and are about ready to move out from Mount Sinai and to march with confidence and great pomp to move into that wonderful promised land. There is, however, one important matter for them to consider. The nations that are presently living in that land at that time were not exactly friendly. And they were not going to roll out the red carpet for them and welcome them. In fact, they were going to resist them and fight them to the death. They claimed the land belonged to them. After all, they say, we were here first. They didn't like the eviction notice that God was giving them. And they were not going to be friendly welcoming the Israelites. So there was going to be war. God now prepares the Israelites for them to move out and for the war which will precede that ultimate occupation of the promised land. There will be a somewhat challenging camping experience as they make their way to the promised land. It's like a camping trip. So God needs to get them organized and also to give them a few camping rules for the trip. He begins by taking a special census. Numbers 1 and 2 give us a double census. The first chapter, we have the context. In verse 1, it says, and. Have you ever seen a book that begins with the word and? This one begins because it really, there's no break between Leviticus and Numbers. He just keeps going. And, he says, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. So that tells us where they're at. They're in the wilderness, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So that tells us when this took place. The second year, the second month, and the first day. Now keep that in mind because timing is going to be so critical when we look at the rest of the book of Numbers. The chapters that we're looking at this morning, chapters 1 through 10, cover about 20 days. After we get through that, the rest of the book is going to cover about 38 years. So 20 days from chapter 1 through chapter 10. The command is given in verses 2. He says in verse 2, take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all who are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So he's numbering them for the men that are 20 years and older that are able to go to war. When they come to some of us in our 60s, they might say to you old geezers, you don't count for this census. You sit down and relax and we'll take care of the battle for you. And all of us that are over 70, no, all of us over 65 said, young men, it's time to stand up, all right? So the census is now taken, verses 17 through 54. This is only the males, and it's from age 20 through perhaps 50 or 55. We don't know what the if there was an exact age that was a cutoff. And so you get the list there, and there's all 12 tribes are counted for, plus an additional one, because Joseph had two sons, and they kind of sneak them both in there as two separate tribes. And they pull out Levi. Because the Levites, God said, are not to go to war. They're to be the servants that are taking care of the tabernacle. They're to be my priests and take care of that. They're not going to do the war. So we get down to the end there, and there's a total of 603,550 soldiers, verses 44 to 46. I'm not good in the list there. I'll show it to you a little later. Now, it must be remembered that this number represented only the 20 to 50-year-olds or about that, the ones that are able to go to war. Most of these would also be married. So you double that number when you think about them and their wives, and 605,000 times 2, that gives you over 1.2 million. See, people wondered how many people were in the wilderness with Israel. We got at least 1.2 million there. Then if you take the old geezers that are beyond the 50s on up till their grandparents and great-grandparents, and we add them in there, and you add the children, assuming that the families had an average of 3 to 4 children, because they didn't, to our knowledge, have, you know, what do they call that, birth control here today? So we imagine that probably there was a lot of children, and the average family had at least 3 to 4. And so by the time you add all those up, we're going to talk about at least a minimum of 3 to 4 million people. I think it was probably upwards around 6 million. And the Levites were not to serve in the army, but they were assigned to oversee the tabernacle. So you think about that size. If there's 6 million people there, that is the size of a group that is twice the size of the city of Cleveland, along with all of its suburbs. That's a large group, folks. Now they're going to talk about in chapter 2 the construction, the camp construction. We did a census of the camp. Now he's going to talk about the construction. How are we going to put this together? And it's pretty basic. He puts them into 4 different sections: the east, the south, the west, and the north, and that's the order he does it in. But look in the middle, in verse 17, I want to see chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards." So when the camp is set up at night, the tabernacle is to be in the very center of the whole nation camp. And when they go and they start marching to war, the tabernacle and the Levites who are carrying it and the ark will be right in the middle. Half of the nation will be ahead and half will be in behind. And right in the midst, of course, is where the Ark of the Covenant with the Levites are marching. So, I think I've got a chart here for you to see that shows. Oh, all right. East, yeah, just put them up there. East is the names are the names there. You've got, I left those in the notes there for you. So you got the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. South is Reuben, Simeon, Gad. The Levites and tabernacle right in the middle. And then you've got the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, and the north, Dan, Asher, Naphtali. Now let's look at this chart. I think I've got a chart for you here that shows you the numbers. All right? The numbers added up in chapter 1 and chapter 2 are exactly the same there. You can see the total at the bottom, 603,550 of these are there. So, from time to time, by the way, I see you guys taking pictures of these, and it's all right, you can do that, but I'll be glad to, if you just email me, I'll send you these in a slide form. You can get the details, all right? So don't hesitate. All right, so there's the Israeli census in numbers, and it shows you the tribes. We'll look at this again more thoroughly because there is a census, 2 census taken at the beginning of the book of Numbers, and there's another census taken at the end of the book of Numbers. This one is taken in the second month. It takes 20 days for them to get this all numbered, and it's at the second year, the second month, and then at the end, 38 years later, they take another census. Now, what happens in between? Tonight, we'll talk about that. There's a tremendous tragedy that takes place in the wilderness, and all those old people from 20 years and older are going to die. They're gone. So the question is, how many will come up to replace them? That's why there's another census taken at the end of the book, and you'll be amazed to see how close it is. All right, so let's move on now. Let's go to the camp charges. All right, the camp charges, and by this we're talking about who's in charge of the tabernacle. That is the headquarters of our nation, of their nation. Who's in charge of that? So we have the tabernacle oversight details in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3. In the organization, the national organization, one tribe was set aside to oversee the administration of the tabernacle. All the other tribes are required to provide protection and prepare for the invasion of the promised land. So the one tribe that is set to oversee this tabernacle are the Levites. All the others are designed to be especially focused on protection and to guide them as they move forward going into the promised land. So there is then there's a tactical organization directions. There's another census this time. It's not the census of the whole nation. Before he said, you're not to count the Levites. Now he says, count them, but not for war. You're to count them for their duties in the tabernacle. And so we've got general instructions, and we've got Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Those are the three sons of Levi. We go back. Levi was the founding father of that tribe. He had three sons, and those names are Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And so they separate their duties by those three sons in the tabernacle. So then the census is taken at the end of that chapter. In chapter 4, so we come to chapter 4, there's the transporting and order duties. So now we're going to have them, he says, some of you guys, I want you to, you're in charge of tearing down and setting up the tabernacle. Every time we move, and they moved many times, they have to tear that tabernacle down. They got to put it on their shoulders or carts or whatever they do. And it's their job to tear it down, to transport it. When they set up the new camp, they have to get it out and they got to set up the camp, put the tent poles up there, spread the coverings, and get everything set up. The next group, another group, is in charge of transporting the ark in particular and the holy things. They had to put those arks on poles and they carried them between them. And it was their job to carry them whenever they went somewhere. Then a third group was in charge of, once this it was set up, they were to oversee the sacrifices. And the people that came for sin offerings and so on, they were in charge as the priest to oversee that. And they were also to protect this. And so you'll see in a moment, I got a picture. It shows that these Levites, when they camped, they set up camp, they camped on each side of the tabernacle. They were guardians of that tabernacle. So they didn't guard the camp from the enemies outside, but they guarded the tabernacle to keep people from coming in too close, because that's the place where God was dwelling. And you come in there, and it's dangerous when you come in to a place where holy God is. So there we've got it, and they took the census. So I have a census here, and the census is very clear there. Their tribes, they split those up. 22,300 were the men that served, and they had specifically from ages 30 to 50. So they're more in their tribe, but they couldn't start serving in the tabernacle until they were 30 years old. All right, so it's different from the army group, and they had to retire at age 50. Maybe that's a good thing for pastors today. I don't know. Should I retire now because I'm over 50? No, you don't think so? All right. Yeah, but you're over 50 too. Maybe I should ask the young people. All right. At any rate, there it is, 30 to 50-year-olds, and the total is there. Now, here's a couple of pictures that kind of give you a vision of what this camp looked like. So you look all the way around the camp. You've got the four sides and the three different tribes on each side, and then next close to that, you see there's the Levites, Gershon in the back, Levites, Korah on the left, and Merari on the right, and in the front is Moses, Aaron, and the priests. So they are all around that, guarding that tabernacle and serving that tabernacle for the nation of Israel. Here's a picture of what it might look at night, and you know what an amazing sight that must have been to be a part of that, and to march through that wilderness, and to have that whole nation camp set up. And do you know where the idea, how many of you, be honest with me, I know you might want to be embarrassed, but how many of you like a nightlight in your bedroom or your house? You know where the first nightlight started here? It was right here, okay? It was the Shekinah glory that was down, that came down. It rested on that tabernacle at night. And no matter where you were in the camp, you could look and see that amazing, glorious light of the Shekinah glory. And during the day, of course, it was a cloud. How high did it go up? You know what? We don't know. I just think it went all the way up to heaven, because that's where God is. And I mean, he's everywhere, but you know what? It was an amazing, amazing thing. And to know something, folks, that any time of the day or night, you could wake up, you could look up, and you could see the reality of God in their midst. We know God is with us. Wouldn't you love something like that today? You know what, folks? We have it better than they do. They could see him exterior, but they couldn't get close to him. When we trust Christ as our Savior today, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our bodies. He is closer than close. What a wonderful thing that we have the presence of God all the time. And he says, I will never leave thee, what? Nor forsake thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So there's the camp. And so there it is. It's all set up. Now, God gives them some more instructions about camp castaways or camp curses. We call them. These are the people that get cast away. They're the ones that have to be dealt with because they're sin. Whenever you do an expedition, whenever you do a group, a large group, there's always going to be somebody that's out of line. And there's three groups that he deals with. First of all is those that have contagious sicknesses. With contagious sicknesses. All right, we just went through a couple years ago this coronavirus thing, whatever it was called. And people that were, they said it was highly contagious. So, you know, we had this social distance and all that thing. Well, it started from back in the Old Testament days. God said, if you got a contagious disease, get out of the camp. Don't infect everybody else with it until you get right, get healed. Physical diseases, lepers, it talks about in verses 1 to 4. So it's apparently referring to communicable or contagious diseases. Secondly, are common sins. In chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, he talks about people, if you do something against your fellow man, when a woman or man commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty. Sometimes it's against other people. If you've committed sins, sin has to be dealt with, what God is teaching them. If you do not deal with that sin, you need to be separated. And that is so critical. God will not allow sin to continue. It's like a disease in your body. None of you want diseases. You want to get rid of that disease. You want to get rid of that virus. You want to get rid of that problem that you've got. And God is saying, you got sins, it needs to be dealt with. Either it gets dealt in your life or it gets dealt by you being separated. The third one is covert sexual sins. And this was an interesting and kind of a lengthy passage. He talks about a man that suspects his wife of committing adultery. He doesn't know for sure, but he thinks that she's been playing around behind the scenes. And so if he's got this spirit of jealousy, it's called, and he gives a bunch of rules on how that needs to be cleared up. And you go to the priest, and the priest does this concoction, and God gives him the formula, and he says, I will help them get this thing sorted out. He's telling us that this is so critical a matter that I will involve myself in this judgment, God is saying. They drink that drink, and if it causes their thigh to rot, I'm not sure what that means, but it obviously doesn't sound good. It sounds very painful and disgusting, and it sounds deadly, and that's what it is. And so that person needs to be dealt with, and so he deals with it, secret adultery. It's called the law of jealousies. God understands it because he's a jealous God. All right, then he moves on to community consecration, rules and laws that he needs to do. And there's a series of three of them, basically. First of all, there is the promises of the Nazarite vow. He talks about the Nazarite vow and what that needs to be done in chapter 6. If somebody commits a Nazarite vow to the Lord, it might involve some kind of promises and so on, and he tells what they can do and cannot do. They're not to cut their hair. They're not until it's completed. They're not to drink any wine or juice of the grapevine. And he goes on and gives the things. By the way, some people get confused about Jesus, who was raised in the town of Nazareth. Some people think that Jesus was a Nazarite and that he must have been one of those that had Nazarite vows too. It's totally separate. It's not somebody that's from Nazareth or a Nazarite would be. It's just talking about a Nazarite vow. And so we don't know for sure. All of that comes, there's been different ideas of what it meant to be a Nazarite, but it certainly is not someone from Nazareth. So don't confuse those two. You say, well, did Jesus come, you know, did he make a Nazarite vow? I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the text that he did. So we don't know for sure, but at any rate, there's a difference there. So the Nazarite vows, he gives the instructions on what you want to do. And I think that's a wonderful thing to realize. You know, people, we can still make vows today to God. They don't have to be Nazarite vows. And I don't think we need to do the same thing they kind of did. Well, I'm not going to shave my head, or I'm not going to drink of the juice or whatever. But we can make vows to God. Apparently, it seems to be something that he looks forward to. He loves that. Some of you need to make some vows and getting things right with God and doing something you ought to do. And there are times in our lives where I think we really ought to make a concerted effort to really get serious in our attention, in our desire to seek God and to get things right and to do what I can do for him. And there need to be seasons in our lives, perhaps, when we make certain kinds of vows, and if you want to study that more, let me know. We can talk about it. Then there is, secondly, the pronouncement of the Aaronic blessing. You just read that this morning. Scott read it earlier there. This is perhaps the most well-known verses in the book of Numbers, and let's look at them again at the end of chapter 6. And verse 22, he says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, In this way ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them," verse 24, here it begins, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That is beautiful, isn't it? And by the way, I think that that teaches us what God's desire is for all of his people. He is telling the priests, that's the prayer you need to bless them with. And I think that indicates that's God's desire for all of us. He wants to bless us. He wants to keep us. He wants his countenance to shine upon us. He wants us to give us all kinds of blessing and help us to have lives that are enjoyable and blessed. So just look at that, enjoy it, and keep that in mind as a prayer that you might pray to the Lord. It's a very appropriate prayer to pray and ask the Lord for that. All right, then we go to chapter 7 where we have the presentations or offerings. This is a long chapter and it is very repetitious. In fact, the exact same words are found 12 times. I checked them out once. The exact same words, verbatim. And it goes for the top servants, verses 1 through 11, the leaders and the princes. And then the 12 states, which are the different tribes of Israel. That's the bulk of it. And then he gives the total sum of these offerings. So these people in these nations, each of these tribes are presenting an offering to the Lord, and it's the exact same offering. This is, by the way, I think the beginning offering, the first time that they worship together, and it's the very first offering they give. They're about ready to set out and go to the promised land, and they pause. This is the offering that we give to the Lord before we head out. The worship service before they leave and go to battle. Then there's a tabernacle summit. I want you to see this verse, the last verse of chapter 7. It says, Verse 89, it says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spoke unto him. Who was that, folks? That was God. Moses went in. The nation had offered and worshiped and given these offerings to God. And they've been presented to God, and God is pleased. And Moses then, on behalf of the nation, goes in, and he's able to speak with God. What an amazing tabernacle summit. I would have loved to have just been a mouse and had my ear to that tent and listened to that conversation. Wouldn't you love to hear God speak? Is God still speaking today, folks? Yes, he is. He is not speaking in a tent somewhere with an audible voice. He is speaking every day through his word, and we can hear him. And I hope you're listening to his voice today. Well, the priests have duties in chapter 8. I call it the lampstand duty in verses 1 to 4. They're to make sure that that lamp is lit. And then they have demands upon them, Levite demands. They're to be cleansed in verses 5 through 9. They're to be consecrated in verses 10 through 19. And they're to be charged in verses 20 through 26. They were given a charge before the whole congregation. They were instructed to oversee the ministry of the tabernacle and sacrifices and worship. You know, some of you say, why would Moses have to do this again? Because repetition is so important. So many times, folks, we hear instructions to us about how we need to live, but sometimes we need to say, wait a minute, I need to hear that again. I'm not sure. Give it to me again. And some of you don't listen the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the tenth time. That's one of the things we're going to see tonight. God was repeating some of these instructions over and over and over again, and they still didn't get it. 10 times God says, you've rebelled against me. I've done all these things for you, and you keep refusing to listen to me and follow my word. So he gives them these instructions, and he charges them, you have got to do this job. So now we're ready to start the journey. Oh, before we go, though, he says, there's one thing I want you to remember. It's called this continuous celebration, or the Passover. Don't ever forget the Passover. What is the Passover all about? Well, there's a set clock in verse 1 of chapter 10. Chapter 9, excuse me. No, it is chapter 10. It is chapter 9. We'll get there. Yeah, verse 9, chapter 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Do I sound confused? All right, if I'm confused, you're going to really be confused, right? All right, here we go. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at the appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at evening, ye shall keep it in its appointed season according to all the rites of it. According to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. How many of you set an alarm clock when you go to bed at night? God's saying, set your alarm. Set your alarm. I know some of you that are you're retired. You say, you know what? Every day is Saturday to me. But you know what? Sometimes you have to set an alarm. He says, set an alarm so that you never forget. This is a holy day. And you must always remember it. Why do we celebrate July 4th here in America? It's the birth date of America. And this was their birth date. Don't ever forget. Their birthday was even more special than American. I think America's birthday was pretty special too. But this one was even more grand because God did an amazing war for them. Most nations usually get birth because of a war in some way. This one took a war against the mightiest army in the world, the Egyptians. And God took them out and buried them in the Red Sea. Don't forget the Passover. Set your clock and don't forget it. So then we see the sovereign charge that he gives them. He tells them, set your clock. Then he gives them the charge. Don't forget. Remember the Passover. Then we see a satisfying compliance in verse 5. And it says, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at the evening in the wilderness of Sinai. So here, Numbers begins with day one of the second year of the second month. Now, God says, don't forget, set your clock so you remember the Passover. 14 days later, 2 weeks later, they celebrate the Passover. All right, there's a very satisfying, and they kept it, verse 5 tells us. So now then, they came to Moses with some special conditions and questions and concerns. What do we do if somebody misses the Passover? If somebody's traveling, or this family, they had a death in the family and they had to carry that dead body out and they're unclean because the instructions to celebrate the Passover is you got to be clean. So what do we do? So they came to Moses and Moses asked the Lord and the Lord said, even if they're unclean, they should still remember the Passover. And if they're traveling, wherever they are, they should celebrate the Passover. Several years ago, I was in Dominican Republic, which is not America, on the 4th of July. Guess what? We celebrated the 4th of July in Dominican Republic. And no matter where you are, he says, don't ever forget to celebrate the Passover. It is their most sacred holiday. God is the one that saves them. So he gives them special conditions and tells them what they should do for that. All right, so then he gives a section about the commanding cloud. The commanding cloud. I know some of you think I go crazy with my alliteration, but I want you to see this here. This is what came right out of the text. Verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So the cloud, the commanding cloud, covered them. It was a covering. Secondly, the commanding cloud communicated to them. Verse 17, and when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So whatever's going on here, God is using that cloud to communicate them. It's time to move. It's time to stay. The cloud gets up. They say, oh, let's go. The Lord says, we're going. We're going. The cloud stops. Here's where we're going to camp. But there's more than that. The cloud also commanded them. I want you to see it right here in verse 18. Seven times it refers to some kind of commandment here in the next few verses. Verse 18, it says, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they encamped. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Verse 20, and so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. The commandment, the commandment, the commandment. Verse 23, we see it again, over and over again. So God is the one that is commanding them, and he's doing it through this cloud. He's not yelling to them out of the cloud, saying, all right, the cloud's moving, get going. He's simply, the cloud is doing the commandment for them. It's the commanding cloud. And so they were simply watching the cloud. It was a simple life for them at that point. It's called follow the leader. Anybody ever play that, follow the leader? Who was their leader, folks? It was God. He showed himself in a visible way. All they had to do was just get up and follow their leader. And frankly, that's what we need to do today. Who is our leader today? It is Jesus Christ. And every one of us should be looking to him and following him. That's what he told Peter and James and John. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and they followed him. And that's what we need to do, is follow the cloud, follow Christ. So then we're ready to move, and we've got this communication calls. Verse chapter 10 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So there's two reasons why they have these trumpets that are made. He makes these trumpets for two reasons. One is to call an assembly. So he blasts that horn, and whatever the horn is, they were used to it. Say, okay, they're calling us together. There's going to be a national assembly here. The second reason is for alarm. He goes on to describe the alarms. He says, you will have certain alarms, and they had a system of alarms. If it does this way, they're going to alarm, go on the east side. If it's this way, they're going on the west side. If they hear this three blasts, it's going to be the south side or whatever. They had a system. By the way, I don't know if this was the first time it happened, but ever since then, even up till today, there are some armies that still use bugle calls. It's called reveille. What is that the bugle call for? Getting up in the morning. Taps. What's that for? Time to go to bed. Retreat. And charge. We'll hear that at the Indians game. Da-da-da-da-da! See? And they're using these signals to help the camp be organized and to communicate. Communication calls. Now we're ready to move on. You ready to go? This is the last one. Caravan commencement. Now they begin with their caravan. They all break down the tents, and here they go. First of all, it tells us what the month and the day is. What is the month and day? It says in verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. There it is, the 20th day. Chapters 1 through 10 all took place in 20 days. Mark this day, it is very special on your calendar. It's called moving day. Some of you have moved from a different place, moved to a different house. Some of you, when you remember, you graduated from high school and you were moving out to go to college or moving out somewhere, it was your moving day. This is their moving out day, and the caravan begins. And so we've got this. This is a monumental departure, folks. Verse 12, and the children of Israel, it says, took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here is the first time they move out as a nation, wed to Jehovah, promising him, them, and they are headed towards the promised land. All their previous movements had been to get out of Egypt, and they're just kind of fleeing out of Egypt. They get to the Mount Sinai, they get organized. Now they're ready to move in to go into the promised land. A monumental departure. And then he gives them the marching details again, just because, like silly little kids, we don't always remember. Now, wait a minute, who's going first here? What number am I? Get your number and don't forget it. Get in line and remember where you're supposed to be. You know, we're just, you know, they talk about trying to herd cats sometimes. It doesn't work very well. So God is giving them instructions. Don't forget, this is the way you're to march. So he gives the march details. And finally, he gives them their mission directives. Now, there's something I want you to see here as we conclude this morning. Their mission directive. Verse 28, and the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies, where they sent forward. First of all, we see what I call a very foolish appeal. A foolish appeal. Now, you've probably read this 100 times and never even thought anything about it, but I want you to think about it carefully. Look at it with me this morning. Verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Some of you know him by the name of Jethro. He's also got this name Raguel or Ruel in another place. So Moses comes and he speaks to his father-in-law. He says, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do to thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And, verse 30, he said unto them, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. That's not my land. I've got my land. Verse 31, Moses pleads with his father-in-law here in 31. He says, he said to him, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And if it shall be that if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto us." You got to be our eyes. You got to be my map quest. You got to be my guide. Show us where to go. I want to tell you something, folks. That tells me he's not trusting God to lead him. That's about as foolish as a young man that just got married talking to his new bride's father, his father-in-law, say, "Hey, will you come with us on our honeymoon? Will you come with us as we go move in? We need your guidance, your help here." Listen, folks, if you're not ready to leave the nest, what? Don't go. But once you leave it, don't go back and don't ask mom and dad to be guiding you and carrying you along like a little baby any longer. And Moses, it's time to grow up. What do you have here? What do you have? Do you really need him to guide you and show you where to go? Wait a minute, I thought, isn't there this cloud thing here? Isn't this pillar of fire? Isn't God showing you where to go? And you want your father-in-law to tell you? What if he and God don't agree? I mean, you can do exactly what your father-in-law should do if he's going to guide you. Say, "Well, let's see, where the cloud going? All right, let's go that way." Just follow your leader. Which leader are you following? It was a foolish appeal. He didn't need his father-in-law. Which leads us to the faith application here as we conclude. The faith application, verse 33, he says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." God's got this covered. "And the cloud," verse 34, "and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel.'" Now we see the proper way to move out. When the cloud moves, you just follow. And you get the Ark of the Covenant out in front of you and you let God lead. There is no need for a human guide when God is there with you. Move out by faith and follow the Lord. And by the way, it's a good practice for you every day of your life. Notice what Moses does in the morning when he gets up. He comes up and he offers this prayer in verse 35. "And it came to pass when the ark set forward, Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.'" How we ought to pray that every morning. And at night when they came and settled down, he prays another prayer in verse 36. What did he say there? It rests, he said, "Lord, return unto the many thousands of Israel." Now they're on their way to the promised land. All right, you already know the story. They have a bad deal that comes on. We'll look at that tonight. But let's conclude with some application this morning. Number one, look for the Shekinah glory. Look for the Shekinah glory. The commanding cloud is God himself. Recognize his presence. Invite him into your life. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And he will come and live within you. We come to the Gospel of John. The Apostle John says, "The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." What glory is that? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Shekinah glory, we saw him in human form. We're not looking for a cloud and a pillar of fire today. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We can't see him physically, but we see him by faith in the Word of God. And so we need to be searching and looking for this Shekinah glory in our person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. As I mentioned earlier, we can't get our ears on that tent. We can't hear that conversation between Moses and God, but we've got it written down for us. We know what God told him. Over and over again it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, and the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, and the Lord spoke unto Moses saying. And guess what? It goes on. The next couple of books will say, and the Lord spoke unto Joshua saying. And then we'll go on, and the Lord spoke unto Samuel saying, and the Lord spoke unto Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the way to the New Testament. We have the words of God, and we can hear them, and we need to be listening for His voice. The way we listen today is by reading this wonderful book and letting God speak to us. As J.I. Packard said, the Bible is God preaching. The Bible is God preaching. Listen to His voice. Read your Bible every day. Read through the Bible this year with us. You can still join us. You can catch up. You can read chapters 11 through 21 for tonight. Next week, you got to read the rest of the book of Numbers, and it's going to be an exciting study. Thirdly, start your day with prayer. Start your day with prayer, just like Moses did. You have your Bible open there in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord." By the way, I'm not sure that's a good thing to say because he's already awake. You know, we're the ones that we got to say, "Lord, wake me up. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. Guide my steps. Go before me and take care of my enemies." You think if you start praying that prayer that you'll find fewer and fewer enemies in your life? You think God can take care of them? James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." See, James is telling us to do the same thing. Just pray the same thing. God can take care of the devil for you. He can guide your steps and bless you. Start your day with prayer. I have found over and over again, the days that I begin in prayer always are better than the days that I just somehow miss it. Start your day with prayer. Listen to God's voice by reading and praying, starting your day with prayer. And then, by the way, conclude your day with prayer. That last verse says, "And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." That was a sweet way to ask God to protect his people as they bedded down for the night. The night was a time when predators and enemies could attack, and it was a dangerous time. But he's calling upon the Lord, "You protect me." Sometimes you pray that prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I changed it one time. "If I should die before I wake, I know, dear Lord, my soul you take." It's great to have that confidence, isn't it? We can pray to the Lord and ask him to guard us. David did that in Psalm 4:8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." What a wonderful thing to have that confidence. Conclude your day with prayer. And then finally, my prayer for you as we conclude this morning is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. You don't need to turn there. You can listen to it or read it there. This is my prayer for each of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.